praise the Lord today, and as you thought about His love for you, as you thought about His promises for you, how it just brought peace and sweetness to your heart, how it just filled you with such a gratefulness and perspective of who He is, and you just loved being in His arms as you worshiped Him today. We had opportunity to pray this morning, and I want to mention to you that if you ever have a prayer request that you'd like us to remember during the week, or something you'd like us to put in the bulletin to be prayed for by the church, there's some prayer cards right over here above the offering box, and you can write your prayer request out on that, and you can either put it in the offering box, or you can hand it to me, and we'll be sure to pray for that through the week, and we would be happy to pray for you during the church service as well. Also, today we sang about, seeing the Lord, His holiness, His greatness, and we invited God to come and be part of our service. So why don't we just take a moment now and lift our hearts before the Lord and invite Him to be part of this service to speak to our hearts. Lord, we are grateful to You for Your goodness to us. We are so thankful for Your truth. We're thankful for our salvation and the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're thankful that You will guide and direct our words and our thoughts this morning, and that in this conversation about Your word, that Your Spirit will bear witness with our spirit, and that You will whisper into our ear exactly what it is that we need to hear this morning, because You care about our life, You care about our walk with You, You care about how we honor Your presence and the way we live throughout the week. And so, Lord, we are dependent upon You, and we are asking You to just guide and direct every facet of what takes place through the preaching of Your word and what is heard by those that are listening, and might all be to Your honor and to Your glory, and to Your praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, and last week we were in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, and on the back of your bulletin is the passage of Hebrews that we're looking at, and I've been kind of a slow mover last week, and I'll be just as slow this week, as we've just been looking at that first phrase of Hebrews chapter 9, which says, "For this reason, He, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant," and then it goes on to explain a little bit about why Jesus was the mediator of the new covenant, what that meant to the Hebrew convert, this book being written to new converts from the nation of Israel, explaining to them how the new covenant applies to those who had committed transgressions while they were still under the first covenant, and how in all that Jesus Christ has done as the mediator, that He is the solution to the problem, as the sacrifices of the Old Testament look forward to the coming of our Savior. But the reason we've been slow moving in this, well, excuse me, the reason I've been slow moving in this and kind of dragging you along with me is that I felt it was important for us to give consideration to this statement of what it means to be the mediator of the new covenant. And I pulled this phrase out of this verse because I believe that this idea of Jesus being the mediator of new covenant, it not only had significant application to the nation of Israel as they have come out of the old covenant, but I think this statement also has significant meaning to us today here in the 21st century. I believe that this verse, as we look at it, has great meaning not only to the Jews, but also to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. And it has meaning not only to what has happened in the past, but what is happening in the present and what will take place in the future as well. I believe that all that is said about Jesus being the mediator of the new covenant is important to all of us. Now, in last week's message, we discussed the meaning of the word mediator and how it describes describes a person as being a go-between. For people who have conflict or, you know, are in difference with each other. And the mediator as a go-between seeks to bring peace and reconciliation to broken relationships. And the mediator possesses authority to ratify covenants between parties that are in conflict. And so in Hebrews 9:15, when we note that Jesus is the mediator, what we're saying is that Jesus is the go-between. He is the one who ratified the new covenant between humanity and God. The new covenant Jesus mediates is to restore and reconcile broken relationships between sinful humanity and God. It is Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who possesses the credentials, the authority, the power to bring about reconciliation, to establish peace between a holy God and sinful people. In Romans 6, 3-7 on the front of your bulletin there, we catch a glimpse of how Jesus mediated the relationship between humanity and God. It says this, "Or do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." And so we're going to focus on those verses for a little while this morning. But before we get there, I want to mention that 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13, that we see that the believer was baptized into the body of Christ as a direct work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Verse 12 says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made one to drink of the one Spirit." So as we begin this morning and we look at Romans 6 and we look at 1 Corinthians 12, I felt it important to present how the word baptism was used in the Bible. And as you recall, last week we mentioned that the term baptism is used in two ways in the Bible. There is ceremonial or water baptism that is spoken about in the Bible. And then there is Holy Spirit baptism, an actual baptism that takes place of God coming into our life. Now, last week we primarily focused on water baptism, and that subject can sometimes be confusing because water baptism is used in three different applications in the New Testament. First, there was the water baptism of repentance that was performed by John the Baptist. Second, there was the water baptism that Jesus experienced to fulfill all things that were required for righteousness as he began to launch his public ministry. And third, there is Christian water baptism commanded by Jesus, an ordinance given to the church whereby water baptism is the means by which Christians give testimony of their faith in the gospel, going under the water, making the testimony that they have died with Christ, coming out of the water, giving testimony that they are resurrected with the Lord. And as they make their declaration of their salvation faith, they are also expressing their commitment to sanctification, that is their intention to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all of their lives. Now, the reason I chose to cover water baptism first prior to discussing spirit baptism is that I believe understanding Christian water baptism will better help us understand part of the work of spirit baptism as it relates to the believer being placed into the body of Christ. So this morning we're going to focus on that, on the way, the second way that the term baptism is used in the Bible, spirit baptism, and we'll examine how spirit baptism is a significant part of Jesus' ministry as the mediator of the new covenant, the way by which Jesus brought reconciliation and peace to fallen humanity. We will look at Jesus as the mediator of the covenant and how this baptism in Christ unites us with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, not only to the lives of those that were back then, but also to our lives as well. Now, you recall that the word baptism is translated from the Greek term baptizo, and it means to dip, submerge, or immerse. And this is what guides the way that we practice water baptism in our church. But the second kind of other aspect of a baptisto, it carries the idea of a person or thing being identified with or united with or becoming one with something. For instance, the term baptisto was used to describe a piece of cloth being dipped into dye. And when that cloth was in the dye infiltrated the fabric of the garment, and it became one with the garment, so that when that garment was brought up out of the dye, it was changed in nature, was changed in character. The dye and the fabric had become one, and they had become united, and therefore a change had taken place in the fabric, in its color. In studying the scripture, the person who accepts Christ as Savior through baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are made one with Christ. They are united with Christ in his burial. They are united with Christ in his resurrection, as we read about in Romans chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we should acknowledge that in the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation, that baptism of the Holy Spirit brings us just so many awesome and wonderful things that God does in our life. It's not one-dimensional by any means. This aspect that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit placing us into the body of Christ and making us one with Christ in his burial and his resurrection, it is by no means the only thing that the Holy Spirit did for us in coming into our life. It's one significant thing that he did, but there are many significant things that the Holy Spirit has done for us. And so when we think of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, the believer becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit baptized you, not only did the Holy Spirit make you one with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, but a second blessing came to your life, is that the Holy Spirit came and took residency in your life, and through that baptism, he became one with you as well. And so there is this kind of double blessing in the sending of the Holy Spirit to the believer, that we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and also the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in our life, and we are united with the Holy Spirit and one as his temple. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." And this is one great reason why, one great motivating factor as to why we want to glorify God in our bodies. He has done so much, placing us in the body of Christ, making our body the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we want to rightly represent God in this world and how we live and what we do and what we say, the attitudes and the values that we carry and how we relate to other people. We want to represent the one who indwells us well. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, we see the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit occurs when a person places their faith in the gospel of salvation. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 say, "In him You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The believer becomes one with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the sealing agent of our salvation. The Holy Spirit of promise is given to the believer at the moment of salvation when they believe, and that Holy Spirit is given as a pledge. The term pledge can also be translated, is given as a down payment of the believer's inheritance in heaven. This part of God's amazing grace is bestowed upon every believer who has received the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how Christ, in the sending of the Holy Spirit, as the mediator of the covenant, sent the Holy Spirit to us for this very purpose of being sealed and being the down payment of our salvation. Also, in reading 1 Corinthians 12 through 13, we should be awed. We should be awed by the double blessing a believer receives at salvation when they are placed into the body of Christ. Notice in verses 12 through 13, the double blessing of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit is, one, the believer is made one with the body of Christ. Second, near the end of the verse there, the believer is made to drink of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so in these short two verses, we have two amazing blessings given to the believer by God. If you have not turned to Christ as Savior, then you're not in the body of Christ. You have not been sealed with the Spirit. You have not received that pledge or that down payment of the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in you. Further, if you have not turned to Christ as Savior, you lack the being baptized by the Holy Spirit from whom all believers are made to drink. So this mediating work of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to us is very important to our entire Christian life. The sending of the Spirit to mark us present and given as a pledge of our inheritance. The baptism of the Holy Spirit identifies us and gives the evidence that we belong to God as Jesus and the Heavenly Father sent the Holy Spirit to us. Thus, we should recognize that the sending of the Holy Spirit is in part of what Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, has done for all believers. Jesus, as our mediator of the covenant, was the instrumental source, along with the work of the Heavenly Father, to send the Holy Spirit to baptize believers, which is an essential part of the development of the new covenant. This is what Jesus said. Think about these words. Jesus said in John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I said." Now remember, these are words of Jesus to his disciples, to his followers, and this is prior to his crucifixion. This is prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying to them, the Holy Spirit, he's going to be coming to you. He's going to be sent by the Father. He's going to be sent in my name. And so Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. John 15, 26 and 27 says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Again, we see the sending of the Holy Spirit by Jesus to our need. John 16, 7 says, "But I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." the mediator of the new covenant, the one, the go-between who has brought peace between humanity and God, has sent the Holy Spirit, the reconciler who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and calls people to the gospel, removing the blinders that Satan places upon their eyes, so that they will be willing to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ born again, in order that their relationship personally with God might be restored. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we know being baptized in the body of Christ and being baptized by the sending of the Holy Spirit, the believer becomes what? A new creature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So it's important to note, if you have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit, if you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, if you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are not born again. You are still dead in your trespasses and sin, unsaved, unregenerated, lost. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says this, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit brings a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit into your life. And this permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit into your life is the evidence of your salvation. And it brings to you the power of God, this one that seals you unto salvation, that has given you the pledge of the down payment of your inheritance in heaven. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is vast and it's immense. Note, not only is the Holy Spirit sent to baptize every believer into the body of Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant, not only does he send the Holy Spirit to protect our salvation and as a down payment of our salvation, but Jesus has also sent the Holy Spirit to equip us, to spiritually empower us for personal victory over sin. Therefore, we are commanded to seek the filling of the Spirit, the control of the Holy Spirit, as spoken of in Ephesians 5:18. And not only did the Holy Spirit come in order to provide us power and strength and wisdom and knowledge to live victorious, personally victorious over sin, the Holy Spirit also comes to equip and empower believers to whom the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts, and those spiritual gifts are to be exercised for the common good in building up the body of Christ, the church, God's called ones. We here are different members, but we're all of one body. And God has bestowed on each one of us gift or gifts in which we exercise them to the benefit of building up and encouraging one another. Spiritual gifts spent on individual benefit is a misuse of the gift. The spiritual gift is given for the common good that draws us together to care about and show love for each other as we build each other up in the body of Christ. And third, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon us with the intent to give us wisdom and knowledge and how to reach the world with the gospel. We are called to be the ambassadors for Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Matthew 28, 9 through 18, Acts 1, 8. We are called to be a witness to the unsaved world. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit results in us having empowerment to be victorious in our personal life, to be victorious and helpful in building up the body of Christ, and to be helpful and empowered to reach the world with the gospel what a great thing it is that our mediator Jesus sent to us under the new covenant, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we prepare for communion service, having looked at some of the amazing benefits and ways the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer, having the Holy Spirit sent to us by Jesus, I'd like to re-enter the discussion in focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit related to Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. Being united with Christ in his death and resurrection is an eternity-changing experience. For any person who trusts Christ as their Savior, it changes your eternity. It changes your eternal destination. Not only does it change your life here, but it changes your life there. Without being made one with Jesus in death, in his death and his resurrection, to be without the shedding blood of Jesus to cover your sin, you will still be dead in your trespasses and sin. You would still be powerless over temptation, and you would still be an enemy of God rather than a child of God. So this work of the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ's death and resurrection is an essential part of our spiritual birth. It is part of the spiritual birthing process that God uses in us, that at the moment we trusted Christ as Savior, we were placed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But pause with me for a moment. Imagine the unthinkable. What would your life be like if Jesus were not the mediator of the new covenant? If there was no mediator of the new covenant, you and I would still be hopeless and helpless, lost in our sin. We would still be condemned to eternal death. We would still be sentenced to a Christless hell. We would still be totally victimized by every dictate of the sin nature. Without Jesus as the mediator, there would be no new life. There would be no eternal life. There would be no inheritance in heaven. There would be no baptizing of the Holy Spirit. There would be no spiritual victory available to us in our life. And so, being placed into the body of Jesus Christ, being baptized into his death and resurrection, is the new birth that brings upon us all these other things. Praise be to God and to his glory. We have experienced a glorious salvation and a new life on earth. Jesus is the supreme and wonderful mediator, and he, along with the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to not only secure our salvation, but also to help us in our sanctification, walking with God upon this earth. So as we read in Romans 6, 3 through 7, I want to just kind of read through that again, and I want to throw a couple of nuances in this that will help us comprehend this passage. In Romans 6, 3, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, all of us that have been made one into Christ Jesus, have been baptized, made one in his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, made one into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, the result, so that we might walk in newness of life." The reason for being placed into the death of Christ and his resurrection is so that we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united, for if we had become planted together, is what that term means. If we have been planted together with him in the likeness of death, certainly we also shall be planted together in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that being planted together in his death and being planted together in his resurrection. Again, the consequence, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. That thing that caused us to be condemned to hell was crucified with him in order that our body might be done away with, so that our body of sin might be done away with, so that the result, we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. If you have died with Christ, and if you have resurrected with Christ, and you're in oneness with him, you are freed from sin. What a glorious thing Jesus did for us as the mediator of this new covenant. In Romans 6:4, a believer's actual reunion with Christ's death is the way to newness of life, being planted together with him. Galatians 3:26 through 28 reinforces what we just read. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized, made one with Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Sons and daughters of God, come to God first of all by faith in the gospel, and they are made one with Christ. And note that in this verse from Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it tells us that this salvation is a universal salvation offered to all people. All people, no matter what tribe, what tongue, what nationality, male or female, that this gospel is open to everybody. It's not a Christian religion. I mean, it's not an American religion. It's a worldwide gospel that God reached to all people, and all people who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they're your brother, they're your sister in Jesus. Did you realize you have a billion of them, brothers and sisters around the world, that share in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have become partakers of? That is an amazing thing. And so let me kind of wind down here as we go to the communion service. That as we were planted together in Christ's likeness, several beautiful and wonderful things happened to us. First of all, believers had received a new eternal destination. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know what a gift is, don't you? A gift is something you didn't earn. A gift is something somebody gave to you because they love you. And that person who loves you, who gave the gift, they are the ones who paid the price for the gift that was given to you for free. And so this is what God has done for us. We have deserved the wage of death. That was what we deserved. A wage is something you earn. You go to work, and at the end of your work week, they give you some money, and that was your wage. That's what you earned. You know what we earned because of our sin? We deserve death. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. But then God did something beautiful and wonderful. As we see in the second half of verse 23, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift bought with the death, burial, resurrection, the shed blood of Jesus, that purchase a gift that he gives to you. And what do you need to do? In order for that gift to become yours, you have to take it out of the hands of God. As long as that gift is in the hands of God, you're not the owner of the gift. You must step forward and receive what has been given in order for it to be yours. Have you received the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord? God's offering it. God's giving it. He wants you to have it. He purchased it for you, and he's handing it to you. Just reach out and take it. Romans 8, 1 and 2, in relationship to a new eternal nation, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. What a great thing, no condemnation in you. Second, believers become new creatures who are reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've already read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Something happens in you not only for eternity, but also for how you live in this life. Something new happens. Third, believers are empowered to lay aside the former life, the unsaved life, and are able to renew their minds in Christ, Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And it's interesting to note that it's kind of like the receiving of salvation. God offers it, and you have to take it. So is the same thing in walking in the power of God in your life on this side of eternity. You have to make a decision. You are commanded in Ephesians 4 to lay aside the old life. And you are commanded to pick up the new life. So you lay aside the old and you pick up the new. But that has to be a personal decision in your life. Just as salvation was a personal decision in your life, so sanctification is too. To declare Jesus Christ as your Lord. And to make the commitment to follow him, to be filled with his spirit that he has baptized you with, to live as the new creature that he has designed you to be, you must make some personal decisions along the way that declare Jesus Christ to be your Lord as you follow him. And we also saw today that our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, for we've been bought with the price, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body. Well, last week and this week, my messages have been focused on that first part of Hebrews 9:15, hoping to give a clearer picture, explanation on how Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, because it's more than just words, but being the go-between. Many things happened as a result of God's will and Jesus' obedience to the Heavenly Father in his incarnation to come and to seek and save those who are lost. The things presented about Jesus, the mediator, is biblical truth that applies to all of us, whether it was the new convert in the first early church or all the way down here in the 21st century. The truth is the truth and is the same. Now, as we move to the latter part of verse 15, it teaches a specific truth about the nation of Israel. And I could say a little more about that, but as we dwindle in time here, I mentioned that this is kind of where I'm handing the baton off to Pastor Steve, who will be in the pulpit next week, is to pick up and relate the new covenant and the rest of this verse, how it relates to the Hebrew convert. Because as you can imagine, if you're a Hebrew convert and you're transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant, there would be, at least there would be for me, there would be some questions I have in my mind. Well, if our nation has been under the old covenant and it's now obsolete and it didn't do the thing of salvation that we might be thinking that it would do, did we waste all our time over those decades and centuries? Was it for naught? All those tens of thousands of animals that were sacrificed in the temple, all those people had taken the best of their flock and brought it for their sin offering and their praise offering to God. All of those animals who had been offered through the times of sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, did that not mean anything? Were we duped spiritually? Or, you know, I mean, if it was good then, why isn't it good now? There would be a lot of questions that the new Hebrew convert would have as they have accepted Christ as Savior and they're moving into following the new covenant. What do they do with all this stuff back here? How should they interpret it? How should they see it as having worked? And that's what a lot of the latter half of the chapter of Hebrew 9 talks about, and going into chapter 10 talk about in relationship to that new Hebrew convert looking at coming out of that Judaism into Christianity. And so you and I may not necessarily have close relationship to it because we haven't experienced those things. But in understanding how Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant applies to the nation of Israel teaches us a lot about our own Christian life and how to follow him and how to honor him and glorify him for the things that he has done for us. So to close today's service, I just want to take a moment to ask you that as we consider the Lord's Supper, a cracker that represents the body of Christ that died on the cross, and the juice which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Going back to that question that I asked you earlier, what would it be like if there was no mediator of the new covenant? Is this not a good time that as we remember what Jesus has done, that we take time to lift our hearts before God? We say, Lord, thank you for the mediator of the new covenant. Thank you for my being united with Jesus in his death and burial. Thank you, God, that the Holy Spirit has come into my life and taken up residence within me and has become the sealer of my salvation and the down payment to my salvation. And not only taking care of all those deals I would have never thought of pertaining to my salvation, God, you took care of them. What I didn't know, you and your omniscience already took care of. And Lord, thank you for that Spirit that was sent through our mediator to help us in our walk with him, our walk with you, to glorify you in this life. Might we just take this communion time and make it a time of thanksgiving and celebration as we think about what Christ's death and the shedding of his blood means to us here today. I'm going to ask Steve to come, and he's going to play some music. And what I'd like you to do, we'll let him kind of lead out. You can sing along as you feel directed. But We have up here the elements for the communion, and we ask that you just, through the time of music, that you come to the front and you take a cup and a cracker, return to your seat, and after we've had this time of worship, the celebration, we will partake together in the taking of communion. So as you have opportunity to bow your head and pray, as you feel when you're ready, come and receive the elements for the communion service. Steve. It is good to be here to declare our love for the Lord, our celebration of the joy that is ours in His great sacrifice for our sin, going to the cross, paying our debt in order that we might have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup represents the new covenant. The new covenant that is paid for by his blood. And Jesus said, do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the work of the Trinity in bringing to us salvation and guiding us into sanctification. We ask, Lord, that as we move past the walls of this church today, that our familiarity with your presence here would be the same familiarity that we have with your presence as we walk into the world for the other 6-7 days of the week. Might we represent you well. Might we be filled with the Spirit in bringing you honor and glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're invited to stay and have a little bit of potluck meal with us. If you're not able to stay, thank you for being here, and God bless you in your journey this week.